Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Is what we're reading from this morning. And it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged plains will be, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We pray for your anointing on this time. May we quiet our hearts and our souls and give you our full attention as we break open the bread of life today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Second week of Advent. Second week of Advent. I was talking to Andrew on the way down, and this has nothing to do with my sermon. But, you know, had I known a couple of years ago it was my dad's last Christmas, I would have done it differently. You know? I would have done it differently. And I'm not sad about it. I mean, we celebrate Christmas with our family every year, and it's always meaningful, and it's a good memory. But had I known it was the last Christmas, I would have done it differently. And my call to us this Advent season is to do it like it's the last time you'd ever do it. I think we should do that every year. We should just celebrate the season with our family like it's the last opportunity that we're going to get. Because that's the kind of vigor and zeal and energy that I think the Lord wants us to put into this time of the year. Advent, it has this tendency to bring out generosity in everyone. During this time of year, it has this tendency to bring out generosity in people. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I kind of catch a glimpse of this myself. But sometimes the most grumpiest people that you know in your life turn into the most joyous givers during Advent. From Grinch to giver, right? Their heart grew three times that day. My dad was never what I would consider grumpy. He was always a jolly old elf. But he and my mom, they sure knew how to do Christmas right for us as kids, and we created great memories together. Pastor Vicki and I raised our three boys, and I think one of the favorite things about Christmas for us as we raised them was to watch the softer side of Vicki's dad come out during the holidays. Because Kurt Bohrer could be one scary dude. He was an intimidating fella. Blue collar, he was a mechanic, he had grease under his fingers, I think since the day he was born. You know, some people have their wet, but behind the ears, he had grease under his fingers from the day he was born. Intelligent, brilliant, genius, but man, he was scary. I remember meeting him for the first time going, "Is this going to work out?" And it did, it did. But he could be intimidating, but he loved to dote on his grandchildren. And that love for them just came out in ways that were unexpected, especially at Christmas time. And the older I get, the more I enjoy giving at Christmas time. I don't know what it is, but the older I get, I enjoy being the giver. I remember a day when I was all about getting. You know, when I was a younger person, when I was a younger child, I looked forward to what I was going to get on Christmas morning. I see a lot of heads and smiles nodding this morning. But somewhere along the journey, as you become a dad and you grow into a man, at least on my journey, I learned just how special it is to become the gift giver. The gift giver. And I often wonder where that inclination to give comes from. But I think we find it here embedded in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. And I think we hear it in the words of John the Baptist. This is one of the passages that John the Baptist quoted as he prepared the way for Jesus' ministry in the earth. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Why the call for preparation? Why all the fuss? Because as we read earlier in the passage in Isaiah, the Lord brings gifts to each of us. If you go back in that passage in Isaiah, that passage, those five verses, they're packed with a bag full of gifts. And I don't think any of them look as cool as the gifts we have under our Christmas tree this year at Maplewood. These gifts are wrapped. They look like they're out of the Muppet Christmas. Don't you think? They look like they're full of tinsel. But this passage shows us that the Lord brings gifts for each of us who are straining through this uphill journey in life that we sang about earlier this morning. These gifts include comfort. He says, comfort for my people. Comfort. Comfort for each and every one of them. The gifts include the news that our hard service has been rewarded. Those gifts include the news that our sin has been paid for. Don't let that get past you this morning. Wouldn't it be great to learn that someone has paid all your bills for you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, everybody was like a big amen this morning. Everybody who was snoozing woke up and said, what? Your bills have been paid, folks, in heaven by Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. That's what the good news of Christmas is all about. But why would God do this for us? It's okay to ask these. I ask these questions all the time. Why, God, do you love me? Why would God do this? Why even make the effort for me, for you, for humanity? Advent season reminds us that God's generosity, the reason he allowed his one and only son to come into this world, is because he loves us. He loves each and every one of us. Are you feeling unlovable this morning? Anybody feeling unlovable? Anybody felt unlovable in the past year at any point in time? We all go through these seasons, right? We feel unlovable, unredeemable. If you leave here with nothing else this morning, I want you to leave with the assurance that you are loved. Individually. Sometimes we just need to hear it. Pat, I love you. Chuck, I love you. Lorraine, I love you. People, my people, I love you. But even better news than that, God loves you. Individually, God loves each and every one of us. Pastor, how do you know? How do you know this? The Apostle John writes about it. If you flip towards the end of your Bible, you don't have to do it this morning, but this is a very familiar passage. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, one of my favorite verses. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. I'm going to read that one more time because I just love the way it sounds. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. You are loved this morning. Can you say it with me? I am loved. Say it again. I am loved. You are loved, Maplewood. I want you to know that today. Our penchant for holiday generosity is embodied, I think, in God's generous love for each and every one of us. Where's that generosity in those grumpy people come from? It's because all of us are made in the image of God. All of us have the spiritual DNA. We all have the blueprint in our lives. We all have the potential and the capability to be generous and to love because God has loved each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, the Advent story, in a lot of ways, when we think about the Christmas story, it seems a little too good to be true. The whole Santa Claus thing, right? Think about that. There aren't any children in the room, are there? Just got to be careful. secret code of Santa Claus, right? Ho, ho, ho. Say it with me. Ho, ho, ho. Santa Claus is coming to town. The gospel story, the Christmas story, seems too good to be true, doesn't it? If you think about it, if you're somebody on the outside looking into what this story's all about, it feels too good to be true. Can God really love me through this little baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago? Can God really love me with all the blemishes I have on my record? Can God really comfort me with all the turmoil that is stirring in my heart right now because I'm in some sort of crisis? I don't feel loved in the midst of this crisis. Can God really love me in the midst of what I'm feeling? Can this little baby in the manger, can he really save me? Can this baby really save me? The Christmas story is the story of this ultimate gift, a gift that seems too good to be true, if we're really honest. But Isaiah and John the Baptist implore us as we are traveling through the desert of life with that pack on our back, as we're feeling the strain, prepare the way for the Lord. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground that we're on shall become level. The rugged place is a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Instead of like feeling like we're going uphill, he's going to make the path flat and level. He's going to lighten our load. Advent, it's the season of generosity. Advent is the season to get ready. Advent is the season to get ready because the glory of the Lord is getting ready to be revealed to the world. Advent's all about preparation. It's all about anticipation. Each and every one of us knows what it's like to get ready for Christmas morning. December 25th is on the calendar, and I don't know about you, but it feels like it's coming really fast this year. Like a freight train roaring right towards me. Do you hear that, Mr. Anderson? That's the sound of Christmas. Somebody got my joke. There are gifts to be purchased. I got a long list of to-dos on Christmas gifts that need to be purchased. There are cookies to be made. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you, Taylor is a whirling dervish. I tell you what, man, the cookie dough was all over the house yesterday. There were clouds of dust and flour and whatnot. I couldn't believe how many cookies were made by the end of the day, but you were at it for almost 10 hours. Almost 10 hours, she wore Grandma out. She wore Pastor Vicky out. I wasn't even helping. You wore me out. There are gifts to be purchased, cookies to be made. And all those gifts we buy, all that stuff's got to be wrapped up. 6-inch bows, little lady. Decorations to be put up. I really feel outdone by my neighbors this year. I got a couple new neighbors. They put lights up on the very top of the house. So I'm feeling like the pressure at this point in the year. There are Christmas programs to be attended to, church, school, community, all these things to prepare for the big day, December 25, the day where we celebrate the giving of the greatest gift in the history of the world. And that gift isn't just a baby in the manger in swaddling cloths. We're talking about getting ready to receive the best of gifts, the lavish gift of salvation. I love that word, lavish. 1 John 3:1, it's biblical. How great the Father's love for us that he would lavish upon us. Woo! He's lavishing his love upon us. The best gift in the world. It's something the prophets dreamed about. Something we read about buried in the Old Testament in your Bible. Zephaniah 3. I don't think I've ever preached out of Zephaniah before. But in Zephaniah 3, verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, O daughter of Jerusalem, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemies. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Did you hear that? You're like, Pastor, that's a great, it's a pretty verse. It sounds too good to be true. But church, I'm here to tell you this morning, I am here to proclaim the truth to you, whether you believe it or not. People like to proclaim their own truths today. Well, this is my truth. This is the truth I want to speak. And all those truths are a little T. But I want to tell you the capital T truth this morning that is irrefutable. Our God is mighty to save. Our God is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God rejoices with us as we rejoice with him. Are you ready? Have you prepared? Don't forget, church, to prepare the right way to celebrate December 25th like you'll never celebrate it ever again. Because we get caught up in the cookies and the lights and the present and things like that. And I think it's so, Christmas is my favorite holiday. I love Christmas. But I get so sad some of the time when I see people get ready for all the secular things. Coca-Cola Santa Claus has taken over the meaning of Christmas. And we've forgotten that the real meaning of Christmas is that our Father in heaven has lavished upon us the greatest gift we never knew we needed. The best, you ever gotten a gift you didn't even know you needed, but it became the best gift you ever got? The best gift you never knew you needed. Part of getting ready for Advent, part of getting ready for Christmas is understanding the true meaning behind all these expressions of generosity. Expressions of generosity and gift-giving rooted in the prodigal love of the Father. Prodigal love. I don't think I've ever really thought about linking the story of the prodigal son to Christmas. And we're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. But as I've been reflecting on the meaning of Advent this year, the connection between the story of the prodigal son and Christmas has been made clearer than ever before for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church. I think I was born in the front pew of the Troy Church of the Nazarene. There might be a place where I think literally my first Sunday I was born, I was in church. I think you were too, weren't you? But you were in the Marysville Church. So 2 weeks apart, we were in church for this first Sunday of our life. But I don't think I ever really linked these two stories together because I grew up thinking that the word prodigal referred to rebellious and wasteful behavior. The rebellious and wasteful behavior of this son that we read about in Luke chapter 15. And it's kind of tiny words up here, but I want to make the point this morning. The word prodigal is an adjective. It's a descriptor word. And definition number one out of the dictionary, wasteful or recklessly extravagant. Definition number two is my favorite because it's got that important word in there that I've spoken of already today. Giving or yielding profusely, lavishly abundant. That word lavish, God lavishes prodigally upon us. I grew up thinking that in my mind, prodigal sons run away. Prodigal sons waste their inheritance. Definition number one up there, right? Prodigal sons wallow in pig slop. That's that story, right? Prodigal sons come to the realization of their error in shame and want to go back home. That's what prodigal sons do. That's what the word prodigal in my head means. But and I don't want you to miss this morning, Maplewood, because if you miss this, you're totally missing the meaning of this sermon. The reality is that to be prodigal is to be extravagant, to be lavish, so lavish that it seems to be wasteful. Now, I can think of another prodigal expression of worship in the story of Jesus when Mary Magdalene took the jar of nard that was worth a month's wages, according to Judas, the treasurer, And she broke it open and she lavishly poured it out on the feet of the Savior. That is prodigal love. That is prodigal worship. We don't go around using the word prodigal every day. But it means lavish and abundant, even wasteful. The reality is to be prodigal is to be extravagant and lavish in one's behavior. Maybe another title for this prodigal son story could be like father, like son. Because the son shares some traits with the father when it comes to being prodigal. You're like, what? The father's prodigal? Yes, the father. The father is prodigal. Where does this young man get the penchant to extravagantly and lavishly waste away his inheritance? He gets it from his father, of course. Luke chapter 15, we pick the story up at verse 20. But while he was while the son was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off there, his father saw him. His father was watching for him. His father was looking for him. His father was searching for him. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And I want you to think as I read this story to you, which you know already, think about how prodigal the father is, how lavish and maybe even wasteful and abundant the father is in this story. He sees his father saw him and he's filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Bring the best robe that we have. I don't care if it was just at the cleaners and he smells like a pig. I know that might be a waste to you, but bring the best robe that we have and put it on him. Go get my most expensive ring out of my jewelry box. Put a ring on this guy's finger and put my best sandals, even though they're muddy and stinky and have pig poop in them. Ugh. Put the best sandals that we have on this guy's feet. And I tell you what, go out and get the fattest calf that we have been saving up for a special occasion. Get the fattest calf. And kill it. Let's have a party. Let's be lavish. Let's go all out. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate prodigally. They were having a prodigal party. Meanwhile, they're all having their prodigal party, being lavish and wasteful. They're just, you know, what is that scene in White Christmas where Danny Kaye asked Bing Crosby, how much is this going to cost? And he says, a little bit between and boing, and they both go. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard all this prodigal stuff going on. Can you hear the bass in this story? Boom, 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 boom. They're having a rave in the middle of the desert because this son has come home. When he came near the house, he heard the music. He saw the dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, what in the world is going on? Who's throwing a party at Pop's house? What's going on? And the servant says, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. He became angry. He was ticked off. Because Pop was throwing a party for the prodigal. Boom, 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 boom. The rave's going on. There's like pork flying all over the place. The older brother becomes angry, refused to go in. So his father comes out from the party on the porch. Everybody's inside. Boom, 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 boom. And he pleads with the son. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate and have a party with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property lavishly with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father says, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. Can you see, church? Can you see the prodigal, lavish, extravagant nature of the Father coming out in this story. Prodigal fathers are just looking for the opportunity to lavish their love upon their daughters and sons. Aren't you glad for that? Prodigal fathers are just looking for the opportunity to lavish their love upon sons and daughters who've wandered off in the desert, who are carrying heavy loads uphill, who are burdened. Prodigal fathers are just waiting to bring out the best robes, the fattened calf, and the DJ to place a ring on their finger, on that wayward child's finger. Prodigal fathers celebrate that the lost child is now safe and sound and found. Prodigal fathers, church, like our Heavenly Father, are mighty to save. Prodigal fathers so love the world that they are willing to give their one and only son so that whoever believes in that son may not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, as children made in the image of the Father, we all have a penchant to be prodigal in our sin, to be prodigal in the way that we live our lives. When we mess up in our lives, we don't just do it small, we tend to do it big time. Can I get an amen? When we mess up, we tend to do it big time. But the beauty of Advent, the beauty of the Advent story, the beauty of the Christmas story is that there is not a sin that is too big that the salvation of Christ cannot redeem. That's the story of Advent. There's no sin too big that salvation through Christ cannot redeem. We may be prodigious or prodigal in our sinfulness. You may have a whopper of a record and feel like you are unredeemable, that there's no way you could have a relationship with Jesus, that there's no way your life could be made right. But God's grace, given to us in the Christ child, is even more prodigal, more extravagant, more lavish than anything we can do to rebel against Him. And that's what's behind all this generosity that's being expressed at Advent. It's the image of the Father breaking forth and shining through a people who have realized how blessed and loved we all are to be saved by the prodigal love of our Father in heaven. Aren't you glad for that love? And the beautiful thing is that you can receive this magnificent gift anytime. As a matter of fact, you could receive it right now, today. That story's too good to be true. Guess what? Too good to be true stories require faith that it is true. Hope comes when we have faith in that which sounds too good to be true. And you can even receive it again if you've received it before. And somehow maybe it's just kind of slipped from your grasp. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Maplewood, you're loved. And for some of you, the Father is on the porch. It's time to come home. It's time to come back. It's time to give Him your all so He can give you everything you've ever wanted. Don't miss out on the greatest gift any of us could ever receive, and that is the gift of prodigal love.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.